Good evening, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for motivating us all to come out for the purpose of hearing your word. It may be just that. It may just be your word that we hear and receive and open our eyes and we see and our ears that we would hear and our heart that we would understand. So please give us all calm spirit and concentration and bless your word as it goes forth. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So let's look to the word again. The word that tells us to consider him and to consider him again and again and to reconsider him. And let's take more than a look. So to start where we were a week ago in Hebrews 12, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Start with Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we're to lay aside that mass, the heavy weight of the sin of unbelief that so skillfully surrounds us, and we're to run with endurance the race, the marathon race, the struggle that's stretched out before us. Fixing our eyes, this verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the only way we last, the only way we keep from fainting by taking away the eyes from and onto Jesus. So if we look to ourselves, we'll either become conceited or incredulous, and we'll sink like a stone. But if we look away from him, we'll grow. We won't grow weary and faint. Oh, if we look away from him, we'll grow weary and faint, yeah. But men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, as it says in Luke 18:1. And we're to watch. Micah 7:7, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. In Psalm 123:2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. In Isaiah 40:31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run, not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So although at times we might become weary, but according to these passages, we need not stay in that condition. So by faith we press on. And even if we have no natural energy or enthusiasm or natural strength or natural hope or a really great attitude, we're just simply to recite to ourselves the hard facts of God's word. And we just put that faith in his faithfulness, and that propels us forward because of him. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So irregardless of our energy level or our lack of concentration or ability to even care or feel or any such factor, we lay all those debatable things aside. You know, our feelings that we can't trust and, you know, maybe our moods if we, you know, but we're not to be governed by them. And we lay those things aside and we hurl ourselves with that boldness and confidence onto him, very matter-of-factly towards the throne of grace as needed. It's the one who forgets God is the one who is irreparably weary. But to the one who stops and takes notice of his word and keeps it, to this one he will look, meaning he'll regard with pleasure, favor, care. He'll grace him out. The word of his grace is sufficient for us and is able to build us up and give us the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's Isaiah 8:20 through 22, 66 to 2 Corinthians 12:9 and Acts 20:32. So he is the author and the perfecter. He is the creator and the sustainer, the starter and the finisher, who, for the joy stretched out before him, He endured the cross while giving no merit to the shame that's associated with it, and is now seated in the position of the right hand of the throne of God. So knowing this, we are to and ought to consider again and reconsider him. Verse 3, Hebrews 12, for consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So there, we're to consider him. And we can become worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing's necessary. That'd be choosing the good part, being seated at his feet, listening to his word, which shall not be taken from us. Luke 10, 38 to 42. We can become distracted, worried, and bothered, but the word instructs us in Philippians 4, 6 to be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So verse 8 goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, were to dwell on these things. So whatever is true. Remember when Pilate asked the question to Christ, who is the answer, as well as the embodiment of the qualities found in the rest of this list. It's he who is true, he who is honorable, he who is right, he who is pure, he who is lovely, he who is of good repute, as well as excellent and worthy of praise. Then it goes on to say that we're to dwell on these things, so we're to dwell on him. So 4:6 starts by saying, stop being anxious, stop dwelling on the worrisome and bothersome things, and to dwell on him. He is the word. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. So the word itself is a calming agent and brings order where there was confusion. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. So anxiety here literally meaning heaviness. The heaviness in a man's heart weighs it down. It depresses it. But a good word makes it merry and bright, which is the definition for glad here in Proverbs 12:25, merry and bright. Okay, so consider, dwell, and the God of peace will be with you. That's how verse 9 finishes out in Philippians 4. He's the God of peace. We're to seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 34:14 and requoted in 1 Peter 3:11. And in Hebrews 4:14, it says we're to pursue peace with all men. But how can we do this apart from seeking and pursuing him? See, when we're seeking or pursuing peace between ourselves and others, what we should really be seeking is him and his cross, because we won't be able to get there if we're trying with our own ability. Because in the long run, we could only end up disappointing others more than they already are with us, or vice versa, if we're by chance disappointed with someone. Instead of planting the cross between us, and while we wait, both parties hopefully learn not to trust in man in the first place. So, and the good news is that the word does all the work. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So we're considering, we're dwelling on, we're seeking, we're pursuing, and here we're receiving the word of God, which we have heard, and accepting it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also effectively works in us, the word of God, which performs all the work. Psalm 22:31, they will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. That's to a people who will be born on the finished work side of history. To reiterate Scott's point from Sunday's message, it's declared to all of us that he hath done this, and at just the right time. So now we can turn to Colossians 2. So first, to get caught up to speed, we'll look at verse 1, 28, and 29, which is what finishes up chapter 1. Paul's laying forth the purpose of his labor in proclaiming Christ. Colossians 1, 28 starts by saying, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. It's for this person also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So that gets us up to chapter 2, verse 1. The thought continues. He says in verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Paul here is telling of the great struggle he has on their behalf. It's the same Greek word that was used in Hebrews 12:1. Agona. Agona, it's the struggle, the contest, the marathon, the arena in which he's running, sustained also, to be sure, by the same one we are. He's writing to the church of Colossae and to those at Laodicea, and for all those who he's not been face to face with as of yet. So Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. So this is why he's writing. This is why he labors. This is why he strives. This is why he contends. So that, in order that, their hearts might be called near, comforted, encouraged, exhorted, as a result of having been united, knitted, driven together in agape love, and into all the riches from the full assurance, which is the fully convincing conviction from getting it, from putting it all together, from it dawning on you in a true knowledge, a recognition of God's mystery, Christ. There's no need for the italics here. It's the same way as saying Dan's son, Greg, or Scott's wife, Susie. It's God's mystery, Christ. So, verse 3, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In whom are hidden? Concealed, wrapped up in, treasured, stored, and best of all, found. All the treasures, the Greek word literally is thesaurus. He indeed is the word treasure. And in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. Proverbs 2:4. "If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, which are all found in Christ." 2:4, "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." Paul says he's saying to this to forewarn them, to put them on alert, so that they're sure not to let even one to misappropriate or misreckon the character that distinctly belongs to Christ to anyone else, and would therefore delude or mislead. He has them be aware of this, even if it comes in the form of persuasive, even plausible speech, language, or an argument. This is why it is of the utmost importance to know him as well as we can, so that we know who we are in him. Ephesians 4:14, "No longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." And in 2 Corinthians 2:11, "That no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes." You know, as someone said, his main goal was to treat us like mushrooms, to keep us in the dark and feed us manure. Colossians 2:5, he goes on to say, "For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." He rejoices to see the order and the stability stemming from being organized. By keeping these things in front of us, by keeping the word in front of us, again, it's a safeguard to keep us from being tossed to and fro by every wave and wind and so on that so easily entangles us. And this is the result, this is the residual from faith in Christ, is the order and the stability. Therefore, verse 6, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in him. So it's from faith to faith, just as Romans 1:17, for in it, the gospel that is, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Again, order and stability resulting from receiving in and by faith to walking forth in faith. Amos 3:3, two men walk together. No, they don't, unless they have made an appointment. So on purpose and by appointment. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So Colossians 2:7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So having been firmly rooted, and from there now being built up in him, and now stabilized by faith, just as you were taught, overflowing and abounding in thanksgiving. This is all the result of the gospel, the good news, which in Romans 16:25 it says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. So it's God who's able, it's God who sets us upright, and it's God who turns us resolutely in one direction, by hearing the word of God's mystery, Christ. Romans 16:26, but now being manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, which leads to obedience of faith. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. He being the one making us and keeping us upright. So Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So again, we're implored to stay alert and be aware of these waves and winds, staying clear of, which the NLT refers to here as empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. This comes from human and satanic thinking, the elementary building blocks of the world system, instead of according to the completeness of Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God, in 1 Corinthians 1:24b. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And this is why it starts and finishes with Christ, because in him lives, dwells, resides all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Look no further and accept no substitution. And now in the next handful of verses is an extensive list of actual and factual, either presently or already completed actions, accomplished by Christ in us and for us. Colossians 2:10, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and a removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he already made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Already having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through that same cross. So Colossians 2:16, therefore, no one is to decide for you in the matters of what you eat and drink, or in respect to what holy days you observe or don't observe, or new moons or Sabbath days. We should regard every day the same, renaming and redeeming each day for the purpose of gaining a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90:12. So all of these, Colossians 2:17, all of these things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what is casting the shadow is the completeness of Christ and his finished work, which overshadows everything else. So in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So they're high-minded, puffed up, egotistical ones that don't do this, but do this, and they pray to themselves, and they despise others. In Colossians 2:19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So one plants, another waters, but the growth comes from God. And all we do is hang on tight, as he surely has an even tighter grip on each of us, united, knitted, and driven together in agape love. Colossians 2:20, if you have, and since verse 10 through 15 in this passage shows the fulfillment. So instead of if, it's translated since, should be translated since. So since you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So, hopefully the best thing that could come from taking this route is that you could strike out so many times, utterly fail so many times, that eventually, in an act of desperation, you just give up, stop trying, and simply yield to Christ. Realizing, Psalm 16:2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good beside you. No good whatsoever, and I need you to do it for me. And he says, it's finished. So Galatians 3:24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the longer we look at him, and the light that shines from his face illumines our path, we see that the path is a bit wider than we first thought, and it no longer appears as this tightrope that we have to tiptoe across as it did through the lens of the law, with an extremely unforgiving margin of error, where if you fail even once, you're done for. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the righteous, it's like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The path of the righteous in Christ is well lit, and you can see to walk around freely between the bumpers of grace and truth on each side to keep you out of the gutter. So coming in on the wave of all of chapter 2, summing it up in Colossians 3:1, again, should say, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we're to keep seeking Christ. Consider, dwell on, pursue, receive, and seek. Of course, not by looking at pictures of him or other religious symbols, but we consider and reconsider him. And after all, what is his name? His name is the Word of God. So let's turn to John 1. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, And all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And this is the same thing that happened in Genesis 1, the earth being formless, frozen, and empty. And God said, let there be light, and the darkness couldn't handle it, and it was overtaken by the light. John 1:6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Verse 9, there was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, and no less, to them he gave the right, through his authority and power, to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh, tenanted among us. As it says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. This is why we have the confidence. Again, maybe not always with a lot of energy or even excited or whatever, but maybe, only matter-of-factly with boldness. Beholding his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of, replete with grace and truth, like the gracious words that fall from his lips in Luke 4:22. Words like, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So verse 15, John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace, anti-grace, representing a successive replacement without interruption. It's one wave of grace crashing down upon and becoming a part of the previous one, at the same time being the next one. 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians 3:9, for if the ministry of condemnation is glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Or not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it's only removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The law through Moses was given, but to us a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He is the Chief of Peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Moses, the weak law was given. For what the law could not do in Romans 8:3, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So in verse 1:18, John, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The only begotten God, he has put him on full display. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, being in the bosom of the Father, the place on the front of the body between the arms, he in bodily form, he is the very heart of God, the seat of his affections, the most prestigious and honorable place of close fellowship and association. John 13:23 says, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples who Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus loved. So in John 14:21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Two verses later in 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So he discloses himself to those whom he loves, and the one he loves is the one who gets and keeps his word. So in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. So dining with, reclined at the table, just like the apostle whom Jesus loved, our head on his chest, hearing his heart beat out, I love you. 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So it's an aspect of our great aspiration that we would know him, coming to know the love, and in particular, the kind of love that God has for us. Coming to know and believe his agape love that God has in regards to us. God is love, and the one abiding in love abides in God, and God abides in him. 17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So the better we know his love, and the kind of love he has for us, it results in great stability again. We no longer bounce back and forth, dependent on our successes, or thrown off because of our failures, but might start thinking that he's either happy with us or he's mad on us, depending on what we've done, and we reduce his love to the likes of a fickle human love, but his love is steadfast and unchanging. And this is the assurance, and this is assurance and not presumption, because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And it's not pride, but it's humility, because we only yield to the truth of the Word of God. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We have boldness and confident access. We approach on no other grounds other than what the Word of God declares. Not by trying to hide and distance ourselves. If we stay away long enough, then we give him time for his anger to diminish. But we recite the decision that the court is made, saying that Jesus Christ the righteous is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world, in 1 John 2:2. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You know, we only have this access, this option to this variety of love because he, the only begotten God, put it on full display and explained it to us. 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the catch. This is how men will know that we're his disciples, if we have love for one another. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. But how can, if we haven't, come to know and believe the love which God has for us? John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So it's through his word, love personified will disclose himself to us, and that's how. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your perfect plan for imperfect man, and for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten God. And we just thank you so much for them and for your word. And bless the offering.